The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Let me pray. That prayer I'm using are words from a hymn we sang last Sunday. Some of you will recognize it if you were here. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart, changing me and changing you. Holy words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. May that be so for us this morning, in Jesus' name. The faithful words of Christ. Jesus said, as we've probably got tucked away in our minds, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we're on a mission. I wonder if you believe we really are, as a congregation, as a church. We are on a mission. I guess we go on missions, all sorts of missions from time to time. Might be to the supermarket to buy the groceries, or to go into the garden to prune the roses, to fix the fence perhaps, or a mission to catch up with somebody in the family. These are all missions of a kind where we've got something on our mind and we believe we need to attend to it, get on with it. Well, the Anglican Church in New Zealand, our church, and in our diocese too, we're all on a mission. In fact, 5 specific missions. You may or may not have noticed on the notice board there's a poster, and it describes New Zealand Anglican Church's 5 marks of mission. Now, I won't be a school teacher, as I once was, and say, now, who of you have read it, and now tell me what those 5 are? Because if you're like me, I'd probably struggle to remember all 5. 1 or 2 maybe, but... So I'll be kind and I'll tell you, in the hope you can keep them in mind as we serve God in mission together. And thanks to Doug's help and mine, we've got them on the screen, whether they're large enough to read from there, but I'll read them anyway. 5 marks of mission we as an Anglican church are committed to. To proclaim the good news of the kingdom. To teach, baptise and nurture new believers. To respond to human need by loving service. To transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind, and pursue peace and reconciliation, and to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. Five marks of mission. I hope you find that helpful. It's pretty fulsome, isn't it? Wholesome. Now, I could spend about 10 minutes on each of them, of course, this morning to fill them out a little bit more. But I know Tim would never ask me to preach again if I did that, because that would be 50 minutes worth, and so we'd go on. No, I'll keep them. In fact, I'll just focus on the first one. But the other four really help to round it out too, just let's not forget that. To proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Thank you, Doug. I don't need any more up there now. But to proclaim and to pass on, to share and to be the good news about Jesus. That's what we call to. What he has done, who he is, and the difference he can make in our lives. Doesn't New Zealand society need some of those changes, improvements, whichever political party is going to be in power after the election? A couple of weeks ago in the New Zealand, in our Christchurch press, in fact, there was a letter to the editor that I read from a Mark Aitchison by name, and he claimed, and I quote his words there, "We in Christchurch are in a time of unprecedented spiritual malnourishment." We're in a time of unprecedented spiritual malnourishment. Well, if that's true, and I'm glad our diocese, Bishop Peter, Archdeacon Mark Chamberlain, I'm sure speaking for Tim here too, our vicar, we're all in leadership as well as the rest of us who are behind it, concerned about a need for the resurgence of faith and commitment in our land, and not just within churches, although it may start there, but spreading out to the community around us. I think Tim's blog in our news sheet today indicates some of this sort of concern of what does the future hold if we don't address these issues. Regeneration is a term we're hearing a lot, certainly in our diocese at the moment. It's not hard to see from the Gospels that Jesus was keen on mission. He was keen that his good news, and fulfilled in himself, of course, but the good news that he spoke as well, the help he brought for people to live their lives, needed to be spread far and wide. And his concern was that that was going to happen not just through him. In today's Gospel from Matthew 10, we find that he's acknowledging that he doesn't expect the mission to go on just in his own name, in his own strength, and just in his own moving around his land at the time. He sent out these 12 disciples, Peter, Andrew, John, and a tax collector, and others, to do the work, to share in the work of mission and the work of regeneration. In a similar sort of passage, but it's not exactly the same one, Luke chapter 10, Jesus commissions 72 more disciples, followers, to go and do the same. What were his words on that occasion? Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful." In other words, there's an opportunity out there, but the workers are few. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Important words, "ask the Lord," which I believe is very much to the important vital point of backing every mission effort with prayer. Everything we think about growing God's church, growing our own faith, it starts with prayer. At our recent Diocesan Synod, one of our student leaders, interested to know as a student leader, presented what I gather was a stirring speech. His name is Jack Hollis. And I'd like to quote just a few words that he spoke, which are quoted from the Diocesan records. He said, "We are God's people. The church is established by God and exists to serve him. We're not doing our own work. We are doing God's work. And to know what that work is and how to join God in mission, we need to seek God's face in prayer, collectively and individually, as life groups, parishes, and as a diocese." End of Jack Hollis's quote. But I just thank God for young Christian, a young man like this, probably in his 20s, who's pointed to that sort of priority for the church, for God's work, which surely must be our priority here at St. Paul's. I might just pause to say, or to ask, how important is prayer in your daily life and in mine? How vital it is, how helpful it is, how encouraging it can be. When we think about being in mission, let's not just think it belongs to the bishop, the archdeacon, the vicar, and maybe the vestry members as well. Each Christian believer is called to be in mission about God's calling and the task he's given us. Like those early disciples, though, we don't need to have gone to a theological college or Bible college, nor do we have to be highly educated in other ways, or even have been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years. Nor should we think of mission only as being overseas there somewhere, like in Cambodia where the mission family, the Dunbars, are at the moment. Includes that, certainly, but it's not just limited to overseas. It's here and now where we are, in our community. And of course, God has sent his Holy Spirit into the world and into a Christian's heart so that we have the help and the enabling and the encouragement that we need to step out in mission. Very easy, isn't it, to be very aware of our own inadequacies, our personal sense of inadequacy. Oh, I can't do that, or I can only do this or that. But there is really no excuse for not being involved in mission if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. But of course, we again can think, oh, well, to be in mission and to be out there in evangelism, we've got to be like the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm not saying this with disrespect, but you know, the knocking on the door kind of approach. For some, that may be a way that people contact others and can share the gospel. But most of us probably don't find that appropriate. We don't have the opportunity to do it that way. But let's be open to whatever happens and whatever opportunity may open to us. Back now to the disciples that Jesus sent out. We might expect that Jesus being amongst those disciples in those early days, that they'd find it, well, pretty okay, you know, he's there with us, he's helping us, and we can come back to him at the end of the day and all that sort of thing. It must be pretty straightforward and pretty encouraging. But as we read what we heard this morning in Jesus' own words, it's not always going to be easy. What did he say? I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And then he says, when you enter a town and you're not welcomed, so we won't always be welcomed if we try to say something about our faith, God, and our lives or our church life. And again, whoever rejects you rejects me. It's important to remember that, isn't it, too? If somebody says, go away, in a way they're rejecting God if they know we're representing him. So, yes, it's going to be difficult at times to be in mission, to step out in faith that sort of way. But at the end of that Luke passage, the 72, we're told, returned from their time away, quote, with joy, telling Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name. So they came back with a positive story. There was response, there was a positive response. And there can sometimes be that for you and me as well, thank God. So there will be encouragements. There'll be those who start to think about their relationship with God. They may not say, oh, I want to become a Christian then. It won't happen as quickly as that necessarily. But if they start to think about their faith, about their relationship with God, or even about what is God doing in the world today, a step has been taken and we can be encouraged by that. Let me tell you about something very encouraging by way of a mission development here in New Zealand. Working with our Anglican Church Missionary Society, there are now several Maori evangelists working in Maori and Pacifica communities south of Auckland. It's a husband and wife, Howard and Gladys. There's a single woman, Carrie Ann. And more recent is a fellow called Troy Nathan. I read about Troy. He'd been in prison for a while. He'd abused a white man, apparently, he and Maori. And this white man came back later to Troy, and he came with a Bible and a chocolate. The man who'd been abused came back to the one who'd abused him with a Bible and a chocolate. An act of forgiveness in that expressed way. But this act of forgiveness eventually touched Troy so much that he, as he called it, I fell in love with Jesus. It just changed his life. It turned him round. And later he felt the call to minister to his own Maori people. And here's an example of God's amazing grace in action. You just cannot tell what will happen in God's love and care and grace. God is working in many ways, of course, to bring people to experience the spiritual, or to overcome the spiritual malnourishment that I quoted earlier, to bring the good news, to bring positive things back into people's lives and into the community. And it can surely happen here in Papanui and through us here at St. Paul's. So I'm suggesting today again that we can, you and I can be part of what God wants to do where we are, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Our reading from Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the various and many gifts that God has given to his church. To his church means to people like you and me. You and I each have a gift, if not more than one gift, that God can use. Maybe at times you wonder, as I can, well, what is my particular gift? What is your particular gift? Do I know it? Am I thankful for it? It's a God-given gift. Can we help one another to acknowledge the gifts that are amongst us? I think of morning tea time, or times like that, when just talking to somebody, we could say something encouraging to that person we're talking with. I really appreciate the way you listen to me when I talk, when I share something with you. Or I appreciate your commitment to serving morning tea week by week. Or whatever it might be, your love and care for the children around us. All those sorts of things are gifts. They're not dramatic ones necessarily, but they're God-given gifts that we can encourage one another with. Let's encourage one another in this area. And so back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. That's so critical, I think, as each part, each one of you and me, play our part. What a lovely picture of a worshipping church, a serving church, that God would look for amongst us. You and I playing our part in God's mission. So may we here at St. Paul's more and more be God's people in mission, remembering the broad sense of mission, loving, caring where we are, being who we are, sharing the gifts that we have, maybe going to Cambodia, yes, maybe going down the street and knocking on the door, but for most of us it won't be like that. It'll just be being a Christian where we are, and not being afraid of acknowledging that is who we are and that who we serve. We ordinary folk in mission. May God bless us as we share and respond to this call. Can I ask you to turn, if you've got a copy, to our new sheet today. I'd like us to pray the final prayer together. It's on the front page of our new sheet. Give you a moment to search it out if you've tucked it away in your bag or wherever. It's on the front page, at the bottom right-hand corner, prayer for St. Paul's. I invite you then to join with me in that. Loving God, grow us into a community of grace in which the love and life of Christ are to be found. Through the Holy Spirit, may your abundant grace flow between us and out to the community and world around us. Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, healer and Lord. Amen.